Old Testament reading for today comes from Numbers chapter 11. Now the rabble that was among the children of Israel had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at." Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly. And Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give birth to them, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child,' to the land that you swore to give to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you." And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now, two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our epistle lesson comes from James chapter 5. Beginning at verse 13. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We continue with the hymn of the day, number 716.
Thank you.
We rise for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel comes from Mark chapter 9, beginning at the 38th verse. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will soon be able afterward to speak evil. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go into hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will they make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." This is the word of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Gospel of Mark, per the early church's tradition, was the evangelist's writing down of Peter's witness around the time of his death. There are some places where that nature of memory and the rush to get it all down shows through. The big events in Mark get captured in detail, but Jesus was an aphorism machine. As John would write, many other things he said and did, but these were written. So towards the end of sections, Mark can seem to loosely collect some of those sayings that are divorced from context. Oh, and by the way, Jesus said this, we can't lose that. Write it down. Chapter 10, which for my money is the most important chapter of the gospel for the American church to hear. We'll be walking through that in the next few weeks. Begins Jesus' walk through Judea to Jerusalem and the cross. But here, before Galilee is left in memory, we have these sayings. How memory and the Holy Spirit brought them together is interesting to ponder. Last week, in the last full scene, Jesus takes the disciples to task over what I called willful moral ignorance. They were seeking an increase in status, willfully ignoring the reality of what was happening. They were fine with innocent death as long as they were the new leader. To me, that is probably the connection. And I'm going to try to imagine Peter's recollection. We were slapped down for desiring headship and positions ourselves. But we wondered just what kind of authority we had. There were all kinds of things going on in those days. Jesus had been doing miracles for over 2 years. His fame had spread far and wide. So we saw some guy casting out demons, which we, the 12, had recently failed to do. So we tried to stop him. We didn't know him after all. He wasn't part of the 12 that had been sent out to do these things. He wasn't even part of the crowds that followed regularly in those days. Not that we could. We tried to stop him. So John goes and tells Jesus. He didn't ask Jesus. We weren't in an asking mood. somewhat humbled by our last questions. But John just tells it. And Jesus says, don't stop it. If he's working miracles in my name, he won't quickly speak evil. The one who is not against us is for us. He also tacked on a little something ominous. Whoever gives you a cup of water because you are mine won't lose his reward. The LCMS often gets a bad name for refusing to be on fire with ecumenical spirit. And I've heard this passage more than once quoted as a condemnation of that attitude. But this is a saying that has just a small bit of context. The context is a freelance exorcist. And there are three important things to note, I think. First, the man is exorcising demons. The kingdom of God is advancing in what this man is doing. The kingdom of Satan is shrinking. Or as our prayers sometimes say, those who are blinded and bound in the devil's kingdom are being released. The second item is that the man is explicitly using the name of Jesus. And the third is that the attempt was to stop the man. Not a question about explicitly joining him. It's more a question about what do you actively oppose rather than what you join in. If the results of the work are for the kingdom, not just generally beneficial, and explicitly done in the name of Jesus, don't oppose it just because it's not you. It's not a requirement to join in, but when we see others do such things, we can see our brothers and sisters in Christ, even if they are not us by name. I may have my grousings about Pope Francis, and you can read this month's newsletter for some of those. He's often a great example of gaseous language, never once mentioning Jesus in his address to Congress. But maybe the man who claims to be the vicar of Christ doesn't have to use the name. Just his person is enough. But there is an example of a man who is clearly working for the kingdom in the name of Christ, but who is from a different tribe. I can be happy for his work, even over my grumblings, or at least I should be. I might have to take up his call for confession. If that first part of the text is a memory that the kingdom is larger than any one conception of it, just because it appears a little alien, if Jesus is preached and the results are beneficial, don't hinder it. The second part sounds to me like the limits of that, our tendency, because we don't like conflict, because avoidance is almost always our first strategy, would be to never say or do anything. But again, imagining Peter. Yes, there are those times, like the centurion Cornelius, where the kingdom surprises you. Who am I to stand in the way? You know, we baptized that entire house of Gentiles right there. But Jesus also said some shocking things. If you cause a little one, that was his term for believer, if you cause a little one to sin, it would be better for you to have a millstone around your neck and to be thrown into the sea. You see, sin for Jesus was serious. He hung on the cross for all of it. For him, it was never a matter of easy acceptance or cheap grace. He even said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot, lop it off. If your eye, pluck it out. It's better to enter eternal life without them than physically whole to be thrown into Gehenna, where the fire never goes out. I take this as directed at two groups. The easiest is the individual. If our own flesh causes us to sin, and it does, the answer is not an easy acceptance of the way you are. We are all natural sinners. The way we all naturally leads us to the fires of Gehenna. We all have something to cut off. The language, though, is hyperbolic. Jesus doesn't mean to go home and pluck out your eye. But as both Moses and Paul would say, the Lord will circumcise the heart. The first thesis of Luther's 95 theses was, our Lord and Master Jesus Christ willed that the whole life of believers should be repentance. The Catechism on Baptism reminds us that the old Adam in us must daily be drowned. For the individual, confession is a confrontation, a conflict with what we are naturally. If we desire to enter life, we can only enter it by being born again of water and the Spirit. We must be changed. We must cut off. We must pluck out that part of us. And how we do this is through repentance, through a diligent use of the means of grace, by word and sacrament. Jesus is not going to bring us into life made. He's going to give us that resurrection body. But we get there through sanctification, a cutting off of the old, to receive the new. But there's a collective or a corporate use of this as well. As a preacher, don't be the cause of sin. Don't go around canceling the law just to accept someone or avoid conflict. And we are all preachers at some time, if we don't all hold the office. The most common place is we are all the first teachers of our kids. But this is part of what James warns against, that we should not all be teachers. If you are a teacher, there's this problem of millstones and the sea. As much as I should be happy for the effective ministry of others that might not be part of my tribe, I need to clearly warn against those who would lead astray. If I keep quiet, that's on me. If I lead into sin because of my teaching, that's on me. Part of fulfilling the calling is telling the truth. Back to Peter. Yes, Paul taught me something about this in Galatia. When I backed away from eating with the Gentiles, I had to confront James myself later. Sin has to be called out. Jesus had a pithy saying, I think that I get now at this late time. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt was always part of our sacrifices. And like I wrote to the churches, we are the living sacrifices. If we are salty, there's always some fire, some conflict, some purification involved in sanctification. Otherwise, as Jesus continued, if we lose that salt, how will we be salted again? If we're not willing to tell each other the truth, how will we know? We won't. So like Jesus said, we need to have salt in ourselves and be at peace with one another. We offer ourselves as those living sacrifices and we listen to our brother. If we don't, we just get tasteless. We need a community of truth dedicated to peace. We all face trials. We will all meet with temptation. And even the best of us can't stand alone. If we were all eyes, or if we were all right hands, it wouldn't work. Instead, we are called into this body, the church. This is the place where we are salted. This is the place where we are made into those living sacrifices. This is where we get confronted with those parts that we need to lob off, and where we are given the peace that passes understanding. Now, we walk in danger, but we walk heaven all the way. Amen.